Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. It has been very, very life-giving for us to be here this weekend. You have all ministered to our family in just very profound ways. And I am so excited to share with you this morning. So excited that I awoke this morning. I was telling some of you earlier, I'm not a morning person. But I had so much adrenaline when I woke up this morning. I just sprung out of bed at the bright and early hour of 3 o'clock in the morning. And I haven't been to sleep since. And before I got out of bed at 3, I tossed and I turned. And I had this dream that Pastor Mike was leading a Sunday school class in my parents' basement with pizza. And then I realized that was a dream, so I woke myself up from it. And then as I woke myself up from it, I remembered that I forgot to get the frosting for my Sunday school illustration. So I went to Dollar General, and I got frosting. But then I got home, and I realized that I hadn't baked the cakes. And then I realized, this is a dream. I need to wake up. And since then, I've been raring to go. I want to pray with you before we read the Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you again today, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that you would, the Holy Spirit would convict in regards to sin and righteousness, and would encourage us and draw us into your presence, that presence that we just heard about that we could not run from. Please be our teacher this morning, and may the truth of your word be understood and then lived. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reading from Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of the angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen just as he appeared to Simon. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Amen. So it was a few days after Jesus had been crucified that two of his disciples were walking together on the road to Emmaus. And it was about a day's journey from Jerusalem, 7 miles. And as these two were talking, they were talking together, and they were processing through the events of the last few days, the arrests, the trials, the beatings, and the cross. And it was probably a mix of grief for their friend, disappointment in all the hope that they had put in him, and also anxiety for their own safety. Maybe even regret. So here was this man that they thought was really something that turned out to be a martyr. Maybe a criminal. Maybe even a crazy person. They don't know quite what to make of Jesus. And as they're talking, this stranger joins them on the road, and no doubt they probably just assumed that he had been traveling home from visiting Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, in the ancient world, this would not have been unusual to share a journey from town to town with a stranger. After all, you're out in the middle of the road. There's nothing between town to town. And wouldn't it be more awkward to be 30 steps behind somebody than to just share that journey with them? And so they begin to walk together. And as they do that, Jesus inquires as to what they're talking about. And evidently, this stranger has been living in a cave because he doesn't seem to know anything about what has happened in Jerusalem or about this man Jesus. And probably because this guy doesn't seem to know anything, and because they're out in the middle of the road away from Jerusalem, these two men feel comfortable opening up and admitting to this stranger that they were followers of Jesus. And they go on to talk about what a great man Jesus was, and how he was used by God to perform miracles, about how he was a prophet. And they thought that perhaps even this man was the Messiah. Now, no doubt much of this conversation probably existed before Jesus came, as they spoke aloud their doubts and their disappointments. How could we have been so naive? Didn't everything point to Jesus being the Messiah? What do we do now? And so they explained to this stranger that they had thought this Jesus was really something, but now they're not so sure. Now, there were some rumors, though. There were some women that had gone and said they saw an angel, but they didn't find Jesus' body. But I don't know. It's hard to know what to believe. And it seems pretty clear to me, the fact that they were leaving Jerusalem and that they didn't stick around to find out indicates to me that they had given up. The picture that I think we have here in Luke chapter 24 is two disciples that had given up on Jesus. The dream is dead, because Jesus is dead. And now it's time to start living as if Jesus is dead. So since Jesus is dead, there is no reason for me to be in Jerusalem anymore. Since Jesus is dead, I might as well go back to doing what I was doing before I met Jesus and began following him. Since Jesus is dead, I don't have as much in common with the other disciples as what I thought I did. Since Jesus is dead, this grand hope for a new future is gone, and I might as well start accepting the status quo and getting back into normal life. The disciples that were walking and talking on the road to Emmaus are easy for us to identify with today, because we know what it's like to live as if Jesus is dead. See, since Jesus is dead, I'm going to live my life because there's no one worthy for me to live for. Since Jesus is dead, I can trust my instincts. I can make things happen for myself. I can do what's best in my own eyes because there's no one more qualified to give me counsel. Since Jesus is dead, I'm going to worry. I'm going to be paralyzed by fear. I'm going to go through each day with this pit in my stomach because there's nobody who's in control of my life. Since Jesus is dead, this naturally affects the sorts of things that we believe and our worldview. See, since he's dead, I'm the sole authority about what is right and wrong. What the Bible has to say on a matter is of little importance. What matters most is whether it makes sense to me, whether it fits my rubric, whether I can identify with it. And so, since Jesus is dead, we don't need to take a stand on sin. We need not listen to the Bible. It's much easier to listen to our culture. After all, it has a louder voice, and it makes living life a lot easier. Now, of course, this thinking then impacts the things that we do. Since Jesus is dead, I can watch that program. And I can go to that website because there's nobody who sees what I do in private. Since Jesus is dead, I can be a racist. I can be a sexist. I can be a bigot. I can be ethnocentrist. Because there is no creator God who has created my neighbors in his image. Since Jesus is dead, I can cut down other people behind their backs with slander. I can listen to and spread the latest gossip. I can cut down and destroy people with my tongue because my body is not a temple of the Holy Spirit and because I know not a God who loves my neighbors just as much as he knows and loves me. Now, since Jesus is dead, ultimately the resources that I have are my own. My time is my own. My money is what I've earned. And it's to be used at my discretion. My house that I live in, the cars that I drive, the toys. We like toys. The toys that I have serve the sole purpose of providing for me and my own personal security and my pleasure. Since Jesus is dead, there is no overarching purpose for my life. There is no divine will that I must pursue and discern. It isn't about finding God's heart. It's about finding myself. Who am I? Because there's no one else who is more worthy to please. Since Jesus is dead, my free time is to be used for my self-pleasure. I need not ask the question, what does God have for me this week? How should I use my time this weekend? Now, of course, I still go to church. It is not important that Jesus be alive to go to church. But since Jesus is dead, I'm only going to be involved in church as much as what it benefits me. If there's something that's going on at church that requires me to get outside my comfort zone, you can forget it. Because there is no person alive who is worthy of my genuine sacrifice. Since Jesus is dead, I really don't want to be involved in anything that's overtly spiritual. I mean, praying in front of other people, studying God's Word, sharing about what's going on in my life and being vulnerable. I just don't know anyone who would desire that of me. I don't know who would ask that of me. Just give me a chair to sit in, a pew to sit in, a service to attend. We hope it has the songs that we like, and we hope that it's short enough that it gets me to doing the things that I want to do on Sunday afternoon. And if I get asked to do too much, or things don't fit my needs and minister to me, then it's time to look for another church. The fact that Jesus is dead doesn't keep me from being a part of a church, and it also doesn't keep me from being spiritual. But since Jesus is dead, I'd prefer my spirituality to be defined by what I believe more than what I do. And by what I do, more than how I grow. And about my personal ethics and my morality rather than a relationship that I have with God, because after all, since Jesus is dead, the prayers that I pray are offered in desperation. It's, please save me from this situation. It's a last resort to bail me out of the junk that I've gotten into. Since he's dead, I read the Bible at least twice as much what I pray. Because it's not about spending time with the person. And when I pray, my prayers are self-centered. It's about how my life could be easier and better. Because after all, there isn't a person who wants to talk to me in prayer. Since Jesus is dead, I don't really have that much to look forward to. My life doesn't have much meaning. I live for myself, but to be honest, that gets old after a while. And I have no hope for a future. When it comes down to it, I don't believe much about what there is to be beyond. And what there is to be beyond doesn't seem to impact my here and now, so I try not to think about it. And if I were really honest, I don't really know what's going to happen to me when I die. Because you see, since Jesus is dead, I don't have someone who tells me how much he loves me. I don't have anybody who knows just exactly how wicked and ugly I am on the inside and still says to me, I love you. You are forgiven. So since Jesus is dead, guilt, fear, worry, selfishness, and emptiness define my life. But what if Jesus were alive? What if Jesus were alive? What if this story that we just celebrated last week were true? How would that change your life and my life? What if there was someone who was worthy? What if there was someone who was holy, who was omnipotent, who had defeated death? What if there was a creator God that wanted to know you? What if there was someone who had authority to forgive sin? A God who cares, a God who had been there and who knows what it's like and who is merciful and who stands before the Father to plead your case and who covers you with His cleansing blood. Can you even imagine the difference that it would make if this story were true? Can you fathom how your life and my life would be different? The joy and the hope and the freedom. Now the disciples on the road to Emmaus were just coming to terms with what it was like if Jesus were dead. And 2,000 years later, so many of us, we still live that way. And of course, in ironies of all ironies, these downtrodden disciples were actually telling Jesus that He were dead. He was the risen, victorious, living, breathing, walking, talking Messiah. And they were telling Him of His defeat. And when this stranger didn't seem to know everything that had been going on, they felt compelled to educate Him. How many of us would like to educate the risen Christ this morning? Could we get together in a group and just maybe have a gripe fest about how things don't go the way we want them to and how living the Christian life isn't what we thought it was going to be and just how Jesus has lost the battle? We've lost the battle in our culture. The pain of life is too much. Somebody please just tell Jesus He's done. It's over with. So after He had listened to that for a little while, He could put up with a little bit of it. He could stand it no longer, and so He said, "How foolish you are. How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. They still didn't know it was Him until He broke bread. But I wonder what He would say to us this morning. For us, the issue is not so much that we struggle with why the Messiah would die. That was their hang-up as Jews. But for us, it's whether He's truly alive. Maybe He would respond to us the way that He did to Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your finger here and place it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Would He say, "Dear child, I am alive and I live not so that you can merely exist in your life, so that you can struggle through. But," He said, "so that I come so that you may have life and you may have it abundantly." What did He say? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What did He say? "But for those who help on the Lord, they will renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Friends, if Jesus is actually alive, then the fullest of life is available to us. We don't have to struggle through. If Jesus is alive, then we're not defeated. We are victorious with Him. 2 Timothy 2 says, "If we died with Him, then we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him." And so the Bible tells us that we are co-heirs with Him in His kingdom, that we are the beneficiaries of His sacrifice, that we are the recipients of an eternal inheritance that 1 Peter says cannot perish, spoil, or fade away, that is kept by Him in heaven for us. That we are sharers in the Holy Spirit who has sealed us for salvation and who ministers to us in ways that we cannot comprehend. That we are the bearers of a promise and the recipients of a hope, and a hope that does not disappoint and a peace that passes all understanding. The old hymn says that life is worth living because He lives. If Jesus is alive today, then I have somebody who is worthy of all my praise and all my worship and all of my sacrifice and all of my righteous living. If he is alive today, then I have someone who wants to change me from the inside out. It doesn't matter what the rest of you see on the outside. It doesn't matter the times that I fall and fail. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. I have God living inside me who is sanctifying me to make me more like himself. If Jesus is alive, then I have someone who wants to use me. I've got a job to do in the kingdom. I have someone who has a plan for my life. I have someone who knows the hairs on my head, who knows every second of my life because he has ordained them before the foundation of the world. And everything is working together for his master plan of redeeming his creation. My goodness, what would it be like if Jesus were alive today? If Jesus is alive, then his written word is something that is sacred and treasured. It's not an old dusty book that looks nice on my inkstand and even better under my arm on Sunday morning. If he is alive, then his words are life and truth. If Jesus is alive, I have someone who wants to get to know me. I have this eternal invitation to fellowship with the creator of the universe. And I have someone who left heaven, who went to the cross and embraced death, and bore the price of my sin so that he could win that relationship. If Jesus is alive, then prayer is not the adult version of a letter to Santa Claus, but is an invitation to commune with Creator God. And by all means, when I pray, I don't have to be the one that speaks all the words, because I have somebody who wants to speak to me. And it says, be still and know that I am God. If Jesus is alive, then everything that I have is his. He gave it to me. Better yet, he has entrusted me with his stuff. My house, my car, my toys, my job, my family, my time are kingdom assets to be used for the building up of his kingdom, the edification of his church. And yes, he wants to bless me, but he also, like Abraham, wants to bless others through me. And every good and perfect gift, it says, comes from above, and so nothing that I have is a result of my labor apart from God's blessing. If Jesus is alive, then I have someone who is strong enough to bear with me and my burdens. I have someone who understands, who is this good and faithful high priest who is able to sympathize with me and my weakness because he knows what it's like to be human. The trials and tribulations of my life fade in comparison with the hope that I have. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I consider all my present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. When I experience setback and disappointment, and when things aren't going the way that I want them to go or as fast as I'd like them to go, then I can rest assured that he's got the whole world in his hands. And if Jesus is alive today, then I have someone who has taken away all my guilt, all of my shame, all of my mistakes, and who still loves me for me. I have someone who knows my deepest, darkest secrets, the worst thought that I could have, who knows the totality of my depravity and my sin-black heart, and still says, this one is mine. This is my child. I died for this one. My blood has covered this one's sin. So what would it be like if Jesus were alive today? There are a lot of reasons that people have to become Christians. A lot of people are Christians because they grew up in the church. A lot of people used to be Christians because it was cultural. That's kind of going away in our society today. But I don't know that that's all that bad of a thing. I think there's only one reason to be a Christian. And if you don't believe it, I don't think you should be a Christian. I'm a Christian because I believe that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And that proved who he was. And his death paid the price of my sin, and his resurrection was his victory over that death. And it gives me new life in his name. And if you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. But if you believe that happened, then you can't live a halfway Christian life. You can't live as if... Sometimes I talk about flannel graph Jesus. Some of you are not old enough to know what a flannel graph is. Who has taught Sunday school with a flannel graph? Okay. Who has been in a Sunday school class where flannel graph has been used? Okay, you guys use flannel graphs, right? Well, flannel graph Jesus is this. It's this figurine, and I'm not against flannel graphs. So just, but it's Jesus that's put in a box that you put on the screen, and maybe you put him there with some kids that are sitting on his lap, and maybe you put him there with the fish and the bread to tell the miracle story. But it just stays there. When you're a kid and you're growing up, you learn the Bible stories. Most of the stories that I know from the Bible came from when I was in third grade Sunday school class with Mr. Plank. I learned the Bible stories, and it's good to learn the Bible stories. But Jesus can't stay on the flannel graph. It's not learning a bunch of stories. It's about coming into fellowship with the risen Christ, the creator of the universe. And if we think that what is in this Bible actually happened, then we can't be halfways about it. It's got to change everything about the way we live. And if we believe what happened in this Bible actually happened, then we can't be quiet about it either. A lot of times people use the illustration of the cure for cancer. If you had the cure for cancer, you wouldn't keep that a secret. We have something greater than a cure for cancer. Brothers and sisters, I believe that Jesus is alive today. And that changes everything about who I am. And there are times that I go right back to living just like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. So please don't hear me say that I've got it all figured out. But when I'm where I'm supposed to be, when I'm walking with the Lord, and I've got my spiritual eyes open and my spiritual ears open, I understand that this story is not for flannel graphs and it's not for history books. It is a living, breathing story that all of my life is impacted by. I want to pray with you today as we close. Lord Jesus, we proclaim you as the risen, victorious Christ. And Lord, we have given up on you. We have we've tried to fit you into our lives. And that doesn't work very well. And Lord, we confess that sin to you. Lord, we want to be different. And we know that our tendency is to fail again, but we also know that you're patient. So Lord, just as that story transformed the church, that the disciples who witnessed that gave their very lives to contend for the validity of the resurrection. Lord, we want to give our very lives. We want to make you Lord of our life, not just to be a fan of yours, but to be a follower. And so, Lord, we place our lives in your hands and we give you all the glory. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray.